when Paul's not here, we get David to come, and he asked me if I'd like to do this. This is a privilege to stand here before you, and God had given me a message and a while back, and as I get ready to deliver this message, could have been called several different things. Things had been happening, and things had happened in the nick of time, and it came to mind about Abraham and Isaac, which is one of my favorite stories. And Paul said, how are you going to get through that story without crying? I said, well, I'm going to give it a shot. So it's such a special story. So anyway, I would like to pray first, and then we'll read the scripture and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be here and to hear your word and be able to praise you and give back a little of what you've given to us. We know that you created us to praise you, and we just thank you and praise you for always being there no matter what we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture is in Genesis 22, and we start, it's the first 18 verses, and that's kind of, but that's the whole story. You have to kind of have the whole story. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New King James, which is a little different from the Pew Bibles. So. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and placed the wood on the in order. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as he said to this day, in the mount where the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing will I bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the sky and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I tell you, when you think about all of this, it's the ultimate test. And when he had the ram provided, the only thing I like about this version, it doesn't tell us that the name of the place was Jehovah Jireh. And we sang Jehovah Jireh because God provided him the sacrifice. So, you know, it kind of seems like a cruel thing for God to put him to this test, because it was, well, actually, we know the story about Abraham and Isaac and how he was like the chosen son, because he was the son that Abraham and Sarah were to wait for, and we know all about Ishmael and all that. But he, when he kept saying his begotten son, his only begotten son, the word in the Hebrew or whatever, it was the same as in the New Testament when Jesus was talked about as being God's only begotten son. So, you know, he was putting him to the test. He was, I thought it was interesting as I read that. I never thought about it, how it was like a foreshadowing to Christ going to the Calvary, that he actually carried the wood. The boy carried the wood up that hill, up to the, you know, to be sacrificed. Jesus was asked to carry his cross. And of course, we know he fell and somebody else had to carry it. But he was asked to carry his cross. He was also considered the sacrificial lamb. You know, we sang the song, "Glory to the Lamb." And we know God sent his son as the lamb, as the supreme sacrifice for all of us. And so there are some things there that, you know, God knew that he was going to be doing the same thing. But he didn't require Abraham to do the actual sacrifice, although in his heart he did, because he said, you know, that he had sacrificed. If you were ready to, you know, if he drew that knife, he was going to take his son, who he'd waited for all those years, and he was going to give him up to God. See, God wants us to put him first, no matter what we're doing. And some people say, well, you know, they pray before just about everything they do. And you know what? We really need to do that, because God will go before us and he will make a way. And it's just like with Abraham, he had the faith to know that God would provide. When Isaac said to him, "Where's the sacrifice?" And he said, "God would provide." So then at the end, you know, he saw that God did provide. The other thing was, I thought was interesting, and kind of reminded me about this, when Jesus was here on earth and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember how he asked his disciples to stay and pray while he went into the inner garden or wherever to have his prayer with God? And that's kind of what Abraham and Isaac did. He said they were going to go to worship and ask them to wait. And then he said, "We will return." So he, in his heart, believed and had the faith that he was going to be bringing, you know, who else would it be? He and Isaac. He thought he would be bringing his son back. So this story, to me, is such an encouragement, because I know, you know, so many of us are going through trials, and we all do at one time or another. If you're in this world, there are going to be hardships at times. There's going to be sorrow. And God knows the end of it all. He knows where we're going. He knows what we're going to face. And he puts us to the test like he did Abraham. And I thought about this story. Isaac was almost about 15 years old when this took place. Now that would be like us taking Toddy, you know, he's 15, you know, up to a mountain and actually slaying him and giving him to God. So when you think about the sacrifice that he was willing to make because he trusted God. And sometimes it is hard to trust God when you're in the middle of something. And I said to somebody the other day, I said, you know, I know you go through the valley, but, you know, get tired of that valley for a while. You know, get ready to get out of that valley. But there is always hope. If we have Jesus in our hearts, he is going to bring us through. And I'll tell you a little thing that happened to me. I was coming out from the nursing home, and there's a red light there on Pennsylvania Avenue as you come out. And that night, for whatever reason, I had my window down, and there was this young woman pushing a baby carriage. And she saw that my window was down, so she turned around, and she had crossed right in front of me, and she said, ma'am, do you have a dollar? She said, I want to feed my baby. I don't have any money to feed my baby. So I thought, oh, gosh, what am I going to do? So I said, well, just wait a minute. I'll see. You know. So I looked in my pocketbook, and I found her some money. And when I gave it to her, she says to me, God bless you. She said, I know Jesus. He's in my heart, and I know I'm going to be okay. How beautiful is that? And then somebody said, well, was there really a baby in the straw? I said, I don't know. I didn't get out of the car and look. I trusted her, and if she got that money in a wrong way, whatever. That's between her and God. But I thought how she was, you know, if she was on the up and up, and I have no reason to think she wasn't. She said, I'm not a bad person. I don't do drugs. She said, I've been through foster homes. I was raised in foster homes, and she was going to sleep in the park with her baby that night. And I thought, oh my. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, where would I have taken her or to help her? But I thought, when she looked around and said to me, here's this woman who had no place to go, if she was telling me the truth, and no shelter for the night, and it was one of those hot nights. I guess it's maybe better than being frigid cold, because you can freeze to death. But anyhow, God does provide. He provided for that little lady that night that she could feed her baby, you know. And God uses us. And sometimes I think it's a little test to see if we can have enough faith to trust God to take care of that. So God will bring us through. He is using those tests to make us strong. And it's not a scripture, but I've heard a lot of people say, whatever doesn't kill you will make you strong. And you think about that. When you go through rough times and you get through, you are stronger. You learn to deal with things and trust God more. And so when we go through those trials and tribulations, in 1 Peter 1, 3-9, and I tried to mark them this time. Sometimes I don't. This has always been a really favorite scripture of mine. It has a lot of meaning. It's in it's talking about the trials of our faith. Okay, and I start in 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that in the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith and the salvation of your souls. So, you know, when we're going through things, God is using those trials. And of course, we know the scripture, and I think I have it marked here, but we know he's not going to give you more than you can you bear. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, I'm not sure I believe that, because how much more can I take? But we have to, that's where our faith comes in. And I was going to read the scripture last week when Paul was talking about faith, and he was reading in Hebrews. The next verse that he ended on, well, I can read it because I did mark it here. But he read up to, 16 or something, in Hebrews 11. And the next verse, and he stopped. He didn't read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I thought, okay, this is a continuation. It's a test of our faith. And of course we know faith, you know, you don't have to see to believe. And that's what it's all about. And though it's hard sometimes to have that faith, that's when you have to exercise it, when it's the hardest. Or it wouldn't be faith, right? If you had to see things all the time, it wouldn't be faith. And there's an old hymn, and it's in our hymnal. Let me get it. I'm not going to sing it. I won't put you through that. But it's called, the song is Joy Unspeakable. When we get through those trials and tribulations and you're victorious, we'll have that joy that only God can give. And it says, I've found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. I have found the hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see his smiling face. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well springing up within my soul. So, you know, God is in control. And he is leading us and guiding us through these things. And as I was reading some commentaries and things, and I thought it was interesting. Of course, you know I like David Jeremiah. But anyway, I do have this study Bible. And it says, one of the notes say that, you know, God tests us to make us strong. But the devil tempts us because he wants to lead us away from God. But we know that if we are a child of God, the devil can't touch us. He can't take us. The scripture says, you know, he can't pluck us out of his hand. So if we don't give him that stronghold. And the other thing, too, about joy. You know, when God gives that joy, you know, there is a joy that you can have no matter what you're going through. You can have joy in your heart. That deep down joy and peace from God. And he is the only one who can give it. And like this says, you know, I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What do you think these people are looking for when they're taking drugs? They want to escape this world. They want to not feel it, not see it. They want to escape. They want peace. They're looking for peace. And they're going down the wrong road. And so many people are so addicted, and it's so sad. It is so sad. But our Jesus will meet all of our needs, and he will guide us. He will direct us. He will always be there. I don't care what time of day. Some minister on the radio this morning was saying about how, you know, he never sleeps. He never takes his eyes off of us. And that little song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And, you know, people, you know, that don't have faith look at you and say, yeah, right, you know. They don't understand. They don't understand the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So we need to, as we're going through bad times, just keep looking to Jesus. And isn't there something about looking toward the goal? If you're running a race, don't you look at the end? Don't you look, and that's where we're going. And I think I've said this every time I've gotten up here. You know, when Peter got out of the boat and Jesus was walking on the water, and he said, you know, he wanted to walk too. So, of course, he gets out of the boat. And as long as he kept his eye on Jesus, he was okay. But then he got fearful and he looked down and he started to sink. And that's what we need to do, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And just like there was Isaac willing to do whatever his dad said, Jesus was willing to do what the Father asked of him. And you think, where would we be if he had said, no, I'm not going? Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was God too. So it's not always that you have to do the final thing, and in the nick of time, he provided that sacrifice for Abraham. And a lot of times things happen to us. We'll come to, and you're just thinking, I don't know how much more of this I can take. In the nick of time, God will answer that prayer. And I don't know what things people are going through. I know there are people going through stuff. And it's not good stuff. It's all of the evil that is in this world. We have to have a barrier between us and them and the evil, and to dismiss ourselves from that in some way. And that's what Paul was saying about how it's important to come to church on Sunday, because you get into a situation where you're all believers. And if you say something about your faith in God, people don't put you down or look the other way or, you know, make fun of you, right? It's the family of God. And it's so important to be a part of that family and to have fellowship. And this other little thing I was thinking about temptation said about when you get into temptation to not dismiss fellowship with other believers, you know, keep in the faith. So when God is allowing us to be tested, we have to remember, he is not going to test us more than we can take. He's not going to give us more temptation. Now, we have to trust God. And that's where when you see this, you know, you think, oh my, how hard it would be to do what Abraham did. How hard it would be, well, Moses. And I was reading some of that. I thought, well, no, but maybe I will share a little bit of that. You know, when they were going to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were following them. And I, you know, it's funny when you read the scripture, you pick out stuff you didn't know was in there before, you know. And God put that pillar, remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? The night before they crossed the Red Sea, he put that pillar of cloud on the side of the Egyptians. He put the fire on the side of the Israelites so they would have light. I thought, oh man. And he protected them from them overtaking them, because they were in chariots. You know, the Israelites were walking, right? And then in the nick of time, they got there. He said, you know, to raise your rod, and he, you know, the sea opened up. And after they got through, then here comes, and he removed the cloud, and the Egyptians came, And it says that he actually made the wheels not work on the chariots. So they were stuck. They couldn't get out of there quick enough. So that when the waters closed back up, they couldn't go anywhere. That's God. That's the God that we serve. And I think sometimes we limit God. I know I do. I'll say, now, God, I'm going to give you this situation. I'm just laying it at your feet. And then I pick it back up. I'm going to do it. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll do this and it'll fix it. And then the scripture comes, you know, be still and know that I am God. Because he is God. He has it in control. As much as we look around and think, you know, why would a loving God allow some of the things that are allowed? Can't answer those questions. I just know we have to trust that God is going to, well, we know he's going to win in the end. He's going to win over the evil in this world. Because Satan is going to be bound and thrown into the pits of hell. So, you know, when we sing the songs about, you know, the battle belonging to the Lord, that is real. That's real. And he will go ahead of us. And if you find you're in a difficult situation, and I know you all have done this, say a prayer before you talk to somebody or whether you have a meeting and you're going to feel good about it. Pray. Because, you know, God cares. He really cares whether you are upset about something or something's not going right. He genuinely cares because he loves us. He loves us. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't initiate it. And he gave us the will to choose whether we're going to love him and serve him. So no matter what goes on, and people say, well, things are really rough, you know, things are really getting bad and this and that. And I said, well, you know, if you read the Bible in the end times, and we don't know how long it'll be till Jesus comes back. We believe he's coming back. And, you know, for years people said, well, they've said that. We've heard that. And we have. Many, many, many years. So his timing is not our timing. And when it's your little situation or your big situation or whatever it is, he has the time. And in the nick of time, he will come through. But we have to be faithful. And sometimes it's hard. But ask him for strength and he'll give it to you. So there are some other scriptures here I could read. Maybe I will, because it's about temptation. Because Satan is going to tempt us. And sometimes it turns into a combination. I was trying to sort this in my mind, because to me it's hard to separate temptation and test. Because I feel like when you're going through a temptation, it is a kind of a test. So I don't know how you distinguish that. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I think in the King James it says be able to stand, to be able to take that temptation. So, you know, he's not going to put things on us, even though it's really hard sometimes. He's not going to overwhelm us. And sometimes, you know, if you're like me, I just sometimes feel like, oh, you know, like the world is on your shoulders. And you just, you know, you think, oh my, and then something good will happen, and then you'll get an encouragement, and then you're ready to be upright and fighting again. So there's a little thing here that says, and this is, again, David Jeremiah. I'm sorry, but, you know, I really appreciate his. It says the things that we need to do. It says fight, battle the temptation. This is not a time for passivity, I can't say the word. Don't be passive, okay? And to follow the example of Jesus. You know, look at what he faced. He knew what he was going to face. You know, we really don't know. And it's probably a good thing that we don't know what's tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. But he knew, and he still did in obedience do what he needed to do. And it says about to flee, do not remain in the presence of temptation. And of, we mentioned fellowship. It says isolation is the ideal environment for temptation. So we need to be with our family. And then it says feed. The word of God is Christians' only bread. So, you know, we sang that little song, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And that's why it's so important, because, you know, there are people who've been stuck in prison and they didn't have the word of God to read. They had not but what they had in their heart and in their memory. So how important, you know, so many people have gotten through. We've heard people testify to they remembered scripture that they had learned as a child, and how it gave them comfort and hope for a good ending to those things. And James 1, 12 to 14. And then, James 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But God cannot be tempted by evil, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. So when you're thinking of God testing, he wanted to know that Abraham really did love him first. And, you know, the commandments in the New Testament, he said the most important ones, the first one is to love the Lord your God. He's supposed to be first. So when we go through tests, trials, when we go through, you know, when the trials in that scripture in Peter talks about how that it's like gold being purified when you're going through the fire. You're being purified. And I'm sure if you were feeling that fire in the fire that's actually purifying the gold, it wouldn't feel good. So we just need to really trust the Lord to bring us through and to keep our eyes on him, because he will bring us through no matter what. So I'm you know, in my mind, I keep telling myself, you know, God tests us, the devil tempts us. So we need to not go to where we'll be tempted to do what we're not supposed to do, and keep ourselves unto the Lord. Think of the, you know, and he will give you joy. In the time of sorrow, there can be joy in your heart and comfort and peace. You know, when we lose a loved one, it's so hard to say goodbye, you know. But if the person's a Christian, of course, you know, there's another part of you that's relieved for them, that they are in a better place. And, you know, a lot of people say that. But, you know, if you're in pain and you're suffering, death isn't the worst thing. You know, if you're a Christian, it isn't the worst thing in the world. It's just hard for those left behind. I think of my little friend, 96 years old. Marion was just a pure heart, I'm telling you. I never heard her speak ill of anyone in all the years we worked together. Just the sweetest little thing. And I think, you know, she had had a stroke. She had had all these issues going on. And she's at peace now. When my sister passed, she had been in a really bad way. And I was dreading going to the funeral home because I thought, oh, you know, I've just seen her suffer so much. And she was so at peace. It was beautiful. she looked like she was just taking a nap and resting, you know, and her body was at peace. She was in a better place. So God, whether he's testing us like Abraham and Isaac, what a beautiful example of obedience to God. I just pray we can all be that obedient, because it does test our faith. So, I hope you gleaned a little something out of this. Sometimes I get these, God gives me the ideas, I guess. Things come to you, and I had thought of a lot of things I could say, and I thought, no, we're not going there. I like to use the scripture, because in the scripture is where we find our bread that we eat to be nourished. So, anyhow, I will have a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray you would add your blessing to the words that have been spoken. I pray that it would be meaningful to someone, and I pray that, Lord, you would bless your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And we just pray that you would meet the needs of those who are going through rough times. We know, Lord, that we are tested and we are tempted and there are a lot of things that come at us in this world, but as long, like the little girl said, as long as she had Jesus in her heart, she knew everything was going to be okay. And help us to remember that. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.